While we're taking up the offering, if you would turn with me to Hebrews 1 and 4. Hebrews 1 and 4. And Dave, I've got a PowerPoint back there. If you would start me up on that, it's right there on the desktop. Hebrews 1, and we made it all the way to verse 4, so we're doing well. There we go. Let's read through this here. And I'm going to try something new here. A lot of times on Sunday morning, you'll hear me use this, the slightly different translation. So I'm going to be giving you both the King James and the NASB. I don't want to get into semantics about it. If you have a question about it, come see me after church and I'll explain why. But let's read this here. Hebrews 1 and verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as they have by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then in the NASB, it's just slightly different. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And then we're really looking at the word inheritance here. And I just want to kind of separate some of these things, because as we go through, it just reads a little bit better. Sometimes you'll hear me paraphrase a little bit, and I'll say if we were reading it this way, it would sound like this. Both of these translations are direct translations. It's just the exact word that was used there. But specifically, the object in both of these, we're looking at the word inheritance, and then we'll be going on and look at a couple other words there. So specifically inheritance. And when we start this out, we're looking at three things here when we look at specifically verse 4. Number one, as Christ is so much better than the prophets, he is also so much better than the angels. And that's what the writer of Hebrews, I believe the Apostle Paul, is trying to point out here. Number two, the name by which the Son has obtained through his inheritance is Lord. And not just any name, but the name of Lord. And we'll take a few minutes and talk about that. And then number three, the inheritance of which is spoken here pertains to what Christ did on the cross, all on our behalf, that mankind might have relationship again, that he might be redeemed again, all on our behalf, what he did for us. So number one, looking at better than the angels. First, pointing out two things here: the word inheritance, we'll be talking about that, and the word made here. So the phrase being made so much better than the angels, we see this word made come up, and this word made in Greek means to possess certain characteristics with the implication of their having been acquired, or simply to be. He was made. He made himself. So this phrase, being made so much better than the angels, proclaims the fact which the writer, the Apostle Paul, was addressing specifically to the Jews here, who were familiar with the important part that angels specifically played in the Old Testament, particularly with giving the law. If we think about the law, if we think about the Old Testament, we think about every time something happened, it was typically an angel that came down and did something important. That's what it was. So we see also the law itself being given to Moses, and we'll talk about that again in a little bit. So Paul's really pointing out here, angels and Moses. That's what the writers of the Old Testament knew. And very few of them actually had an understanding of God, or actually had an understanding of all God was, or had even a glimpse of what was to come. So they knew angels and they knew Moses. Again, this word made in Greek means to be, to become. And it's in contrast with the other word made that was used earlier in this passage that we're reading up in verse 1, which was to make. So this is something that is to become. The other word was something which meant to make, referring to the construction or fashioning of something out of material. So God made something, but Christ was to be. He was to become something. He was to become our Lord. This means the Son became better than the angels, inferring that at one time he was lower than the angels. The Son became better than the angels. He became a Lord because at one point in his ministry, he was lower than his angels. And he's specifically speaking here of his incarnation, God becoming man. When the Son of God hit this stage of his deity where he came to earth and he was all man, really in physical form, he was lower than the angels. Think about that for a little bit. God became lower than the angels. The angels were actually above him in a physical state at that point. So that's what he's referring to here, his incarnation, this stage of humanity at before his glorification. He was out of necessity, because he had to be man. He had to be out of flesh, out of necessity to pay the price that was needed to be paid. He was lower than the angels. After he had passed through this experience of his humanity, before his glorification, he sat down at the right hand, I'm sorry, after his glorification, he sat down at the right hand of the Father as his divine, this divine Lord, our divine majesty, thus became higher than the angels. And he took his place, which was always was, at times past, superior than the angels. So really, Paul is dealing with the Jews here, trying, because he's going back to this theme of angels and Moses, but saying Christ came, he was lower than the angels, and then after his glorification, after his incarnation, after he went up to be with heaven, he took his place where he was superior again. And this superiority that we're talking about here was not moral excellence, because this is what the Jews were stuck on. If we go back and we see the laws, they were stuck on moral excellence. Right, we had the Ten Commandments that we all think of the law of Moses, but we also had all of the other laws on top of that, that they had to be more excellent. They were always trying to adhere to those things to be better. So we're not specifically talking about moral excellence, because this is what the Jews were caught up on, but it was his divine excellence, his divine power as being our Lord, as being superior to mankind, as being superior to the angels. He resumed his pre-incarnate state after his resurrection, when he was brought back up to heaven, after he sat down, after he was accepted at the ascension, he assumed this state that he was again. So Paul here is telling us that for a little bit of time, he was made lower than the angels. That's basically what he's saying there. So a lot of words to say just a little bit, that at one point in his ministry, he was lower than the angels. Any questions on that? Had you ever thought about that before, that Christ was actually lower than the angels? I know in studying this, I'd never really thought about it, and it really was a nice study for me to learn about that. So next, the cross is absolutely a necessity. Everything that we're reading, everything that we're proclaiming that Jesus did on the cross was for our behalf. It was for us. It was done for mankind. And it made the cross, it made the sacrifice that he there did, an absolute necessity for mankind to have faith and grace, to not be judged under the law, to have relationship with God again the way God wanted it to happen. All this needed to happen. The cross needed to happen to basically fix the problem that happened in the garden. Again, if we look back on the few verses that we studied back in December, Jesus was the second Adam. The first Adam messed up. The first Adam fell. Jesus came to be the second Adam and to do what he could not do, right? To pay that price that he could not pay, to basically not sin the way he sinned. So the cross is a necessity. And it was actually the destination of Christ. We've talked about that before. Since the beginning of the world, since the foundation of the world, since the foundation of the Godhead, this was the destiny of Christ. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. I think we've covered that in the past pretty well. So that takes us to the topic of exaggeration or false doctrine. And when we get to the end of this particular verse, we'll really see where that comes in at, and how the church really, and how the Jews were looking at something different. They were really making this a false doctrine. But false doctrine in any way, in some manner, in some form, in some fashion, begins with an improper understanding of the sacrifice, an improper understanding of the atonement, an improper understanding of what happened with Christ. At some form, at some slot in the road, at some time frame in that whole thing, there's an improper understanding, whether it's the beginning, whether it's the end, whether it's the middle, whether it's did he ascend, did he not ascend, did he really die, did he not die, did he go to hell, did he become a sinner, all these things that are there, we've got all these people interjecting, saying things. And we've got to be very careful that false doctrine does not enter in, and that's why it's so important that we seriously and humbly let the Word of God teach itself. Let the Word of God tell us what's going on, not take anything from it, not add anything to it. Because several people have made almost blasphemy going through and adding things to it, or saying, well, I believe this to be doctrine, where it's an idea. Lots of people have ideas. Lots of people can go out and think. Oh, there's several men through time, that met women through time that were very smart, that had ideas, but it's not what the Word of God said. And somehow those ideas, it's the old saying, if you talk about it enough, people will begin to believe it. People begin to believe it, and they became doctrines somewhere along the time. So we've got to be careful about false doctrine and understanding the sacrifice. If we're going to have a proper understanding of the cross, we've got to have a proper understanding of everything else in the Word of God. Let me say it better than that. If we're going to have a proper understanding of our relationship with God, we've got to have a proper understanding of what happened on the cross. We've got to have a proper understanding of Jesus Christ from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelations, from the point where the church is raptured up or the point that we pass on to the next life. It's going to be all about the cross. When we make it to heaven, when we take our crowns and we throw them at His feet, it's going to be about that sacrifice that He did there. Yes, there's going to be more to come after that. Yes, we're going to come back. We're going to rule and reign. All those things are there. All those things are true. But it's going to hinge on that moment in time where Jesus Christ came down. He became all God and all man. And He atoned and He paid the sacrifice for us. We've got to have a proper understanding of the cross, of the sacrifice that was paid there, so that all other foundations of doctrine can be based off of that. As an example, again, we see so-called faith ministries simply ignore the cross, claiming that it was the greatest defeat for mankind, the greatest defeat in history, if you will. They teach that Jesus Christ purchased man's redemption by not the shedding of His blood, not the cross, but in effect that He went to hell and became a sinner. And that's not what happened at all. You will not find that in your Bible anywhere. This is one small attribute that people have taken and they've made it doctrine, and you just simply won't find it there. That's not what happened. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say that Jesus went and became a sinner, that His blood did not cover, that His sacrifice did not cover. Everywhere throughout the whole Bible, it points us back to His blood and His sacrifice. And again, we preached on Sunday about the different feasts, and we looked at the different feasts, and we saw how the different feasts really pointed back to Christ. Everything that the feast meant were a picture somehow of what Christ was doing, what He was going to do. And that's really what the Word of God did all throughout that. So, again, blasphemy. Any questions about the necessity of the cross? I feel silly even asking that in this group, in this body. All right. True faith. The central core of our faith is Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. That's the core of every doctrine that we should have, of anything that we read out of here, of anything that we come and study, of any message that's gospel, that's claimed to be gospel. That should be the central focus on it. It doesn't matter if the message is on finances. It doesn't matter if the message is on marriage. It doesn't matter if the message is on getting along with the person at work. It doesn't matter what the message is. It should always lead you back to the person and character of Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He's done, God, the Godhead, three in one. It should always lead you back to that faith in Jesus Christ. And this is really the only thing that God is going to honor, is our faith anchored in Jesus Christ. The finished work of Christ has got to always be the object of our faith. This is the only thing that God's going to honor. Faith properly placed in Jesus Christ and Him crucified places it where it belongs. Our Savior, who paid the price, who atoned, who gave the sacrifice for us, for all humanity, this is where it's got to be set at. All other doctrines, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, divine healing, all types of different prosperity, all types of victory, everything that we see as a Christian, everything that we believe as a Christian should all be based in this, right? If I'm going to come up and I'm going to preach on healing, it should have to do with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? If I'm going to come up and preach on prosperity, and don't throw knives at me, the Bible teaches us prosperity, doesn't it? Doesn't it teach us that God's going to give us everything we need? Doesn't it teach us that we're going to live on this earth in a gold mansion? But He teaches us He's going to take care of us, doesn't He? And I believe if we follow what's in this Word of God, He will take care of us. Our name might not be Bill Gates or Steve Jobs or whatever, but God's always going to take care of you. And that's prosperity enough, amen? God's going to, if you're doing things His way, if you're following after Him, He's going to take care of you. If we preach on victory, and if you guys know me, I'm a big proponent of, we need to teach our our church victory. We need to teach our families victory, because there's nothing more defeating than a defeated Christian. When somebody says, well, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Do you know that Jesus died for you and he gave you victory? Man, I get it. Some days are bad. I get it. Man, some diagnoses aren't good. But in the end, it's about what Christ did on the cross. It's about what he did for, and it's about what he is going to continue to do for us. So my point to all that is, all roads lead back to the cross. All doctrine that we see, you see, we can disagree on doctrine. We might sit back and take a piece of doctrine and say, well, you know, Dave, I see it this way. And Dave might come back and say, well, you know, I see it this way. But we should be able to come together and say, we both see it intertwined here. Because how we interpret it sometimes, that's just, if I'm having a good day or you're having a bad day, or if I read it this way or you read it that way, or we come together, and now if we come together and we can't take it back to one thing, now we've got a problem. But we as Christians, as believers, as the body of Christ, need to come back to the central doctrine of Jesus Christ. For one to place one's faith totally and completely in the cross of Christ is the same thing as placing one's faith in the Word of God. All right, so just because I use the term the cross of Christ, or I use the message of faith and grace, those things are gospel. Those things are the Word of God, because Jesus Christ was the Word of God. In fact, over and over again, Paul uses this term, the faith, this definite article, the faith. Not just faith, not just something that's faith in something, but the faith, the definite faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in what he did for us. This particular, specific faith of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And this faith incorporates it into the entire body of teaching concerning Christianity. All right. So if we look at the Apostle Paul and we look at his works, over half of the New Testament, we see that he was not speaking to non-believers. Very little did he speak to non-believers. Most of the time, it was the church. He was speaking to Christians, telling Christians, trying to pull Christians back in, Christians and Jews that got off track, trying to pull them back in and let them know, hey, this is the way. This is what you need to stick to. Everything else, yes, yes, yes. We talked about a few weeks ago, even the Apostle Paul going to the temple and participating in sacrifices and participating in the rituals that they had at that time, but still saying, you cannot put your faith there. You cannot do, your faith is not there anymore. There's a new way, and the new way is better. Any questions on that? Any comments on that, Don? But it's in mainstream. Right. I just wanted to read this one scripture. Paul said in Galatians chapter we used that same specific verse in a message 2 weeks ago. Let him be accursed. And we talked about that word. Does everybody remember we talked about that word accursed and what it really meant? You were damned. Wow. I don't want that. I don't want that. I want to follow his gospel. And we sit in a day and age where, you know, we sit down and we turn on the TV and a lot of people believe what's on the TV. Just because they're on TV, they must know something. And you've got ministers behind the pulpit that come up with this all kind of grandiose stuff. I've got divine, if it's divine, it'll line up completely. Completely. I believe that God illuminates people, and I believe that he continues to illuminate this word of God to people, but it should line up wholly and completely. We got visitors out there, huh? I see everybody looking. It should line up wholly and completely with that, and it should not lead you away, astray or away. The story of the Bible, with the exception of the first three chapters of Genesis, is the story of redemption. So if we start at Genesis chapter 4, it's the story of redemption. The story of creation, you know, man so marvels at creation, and this and that and the other, and the Big Bang, and this and that. Creation, redemption. Redemption. Mankind needed redemption, and Jesus Christ came to do that. It's all centered on the cross. All the prophets were pointed to Jesus. All the Old Testament ceremonies, the Sabbaths, again, the feasts that we talked about on Sunday, the tasks that were carried out in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, without exception, in one way or another, pointed to Jesus Christ. That's what they pointed to. And again, for me personally, that's something that I was never taught. I was taught a pseudo-gospel message, but I was never taught that. But when you go back and you read the Bible and you have that message of Jesus Christ, that everything points to him in some way, it illuminates to you. And the Holy Spirit, and I believe this with all my heart, really begins to illuminate more. And you can, I'm telling you, I can pick up the most boring book in the Bible and look at it, and I can see Jesus Christ in it. I can see him working in it. In some way, shape, or form, I see what God's doing in that time, pointing back to him. So, all centered on the cross. Let's see, where are we at here? That's all we got there. That's good enough. Thank you, Don. I appreciate that. Next thing we need to look at is the Holy Spirit. And you've heard me say this before, this phrase that the Holy Spirit works exclusively within the parameters of the cross. The Holy Spirit works exclusively within the parameters of the sacrifice. The Holy Spirit works exclusively within the parameters of the atonement. You see, the Holy Spirit, it's God. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit recognizes your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does, and he is designed to work in that. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't go and he doesn't help believers who are struggling in their faith. That doesn't mean that. That's not what that means. But what that means is the Holy Spirit cannot be fully what he should be. That power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us cannot fully be activated in that believer. And that's why that's not the only reason, but that's one of the reasons we see people really live in a defeated life. Because when you have the Holy Spirit within you, he's going to help you. He wasn't called the Comforter for no reason. God sent him to us, and as we preached on Sunday, he told him to wait for the Holy Spirit because it was important, because he knew that they were going to need a bigger power than what they had in themselves, all right? So it's important for us Christians trying to find victory, trying to live a holy life, trying to live a victorious life, that we have a bigger power than ourselves, because this power source in here is not big enough to take on this world. 98% of the Bible spent on redemption, and I think I can do it on my own. I think that I can overcome on my own. I need the Holy Spirit. I need him in every capacity to help me do what needs to be done. Again, good, solid believers out there who love God, who are not hypocrites, who are simply misled for whatever reason. Maybe they listen to the wrong message. Maybe they follow the wrong thing. Maybe at some time in their life they got the wrong premonition about something and went a different way. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit leaves them. Does not mean that. But it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not working on full power. You know, if you've ever had a car battery die on you, right? And you go out and you kind of get a clue when you go out and it's really hard to start. You're thinking, wow, I should do something about that, right? And then you go out the next time and click, 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 click. Anybody know a Christian that's on that click, 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 click stage? They need a little jump start, right? But the problem is, at least in my lifetime, the jump start is Brother Big Bucks or Brother Lightning Bolt coming in, and that's the jump start. That's not how this was designed to work. That's not what the Word of God was designed to work for. It wasn't designed to send a bunch of unknowing teenagers to youth camp and get them all fired up for a week and a half. It wasn't designed to have Brother Big Bucks come in and get the congregation fired up for 2 weeks. It wasn't designed to get for somebody to come in and yell and hoop and holler and get a big offer. It wasn't designed for that. It was designed for the believer to have ongoing, continuous victory. Ongoing, not based on a man, not based on a building, not based on a name on a sign, but based on Jesus Christ. That's what it was based on, that you can continually, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what sickness, no matter what family problem, no matter what job issue, no matter what is happening, that your focus can always stay on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you can always go back to that means, that power source, that battery source, which is unending. We've talked about that before. There's no end, there's no depth to the power that He gives us, the Holy Spirit living within us. Yes? Well, I don't know that it's for us to tell that. I'm going to leave that one to God. I mean, I believe that on the surface, her question was, if you didn't hear, how can we tell if the Holy Spirit leaves another person? A lot of times, you can go off someone's fruits, right? If you see how someone's acting, you can know where their life's at that point. But the one thing that we can't know is what the Holy Spirit's doing in their life. You can't know what that still small voice is doing in their life. You could have a person out here that came into a church service, and they came and they heard, and it affected them. But for whatever reason, they didn't respond. But the Holy Spirit was there. You could have had a person that was saved at some point in their life and went off and did other things and fell back into the world. But the Holy Spirit, still small voice, still waiting for them, still trying to get them to come back, still dealing with them. Again, not in a power source as we should have it, not in a power source as someone with their faith properly placed. But if that person would simply call on the name of the Lord right at that moment, simply, that's how He saves us. We don't come to even a saving knowledge without the work of the Holy Spirit on this planet. So that's like asking if somebody's, you know, saying somebody's not saved. I would dare to tread on that water. Anybody else got anything to comment on that, to say on that? Dave?
When you, right. I mean, it is a dangerous, dangerous place out there, especially here in America today, because Scripture is not sufficient for people. Everyone has to have Brother Big Bucks or Lightning Bolt or whatever you guys call him, or, you know, the Brother Emergent Church guy who comes in with the spec glasses and the little soul patch.
Right.
Scripture's never enough, but the Bible tells us the exact
Right. And we look back over time, and it's funny because we see our civilization continue to progress, and we continue to get more knowledge. And some of it is, you know, I call it the latest smartphone craze, right? Everybody knows I'm a techie. If there's a new phone out, I'm going to go grab it, right? Well, we think that Scripture works that way too. And I think that, at least in our American culture, you know, we're always out to get the next thing. Yeah, there's a new TV out. Oh, yeah. And that's not necessarily within us, but that's how we're trained. Oh, there's a new car out. Oh, there's the 2015. Well, give me the 2016. I like to have that one, you know, bigger, better, newer. The problem is there's no bigger, better, newer. It's all right here. And, Dave, like you said, it's a very dangerous place when we get to the point where there's a new revelation, because there's not a new revelation. And I don't know about you guys, but every time I go back and every time I read, and even things like this, when we're studying together and I'm studying for you guys and trying to come in and teach it right and say it the right way, there's things that I learn. I've read it. I might have read it so many times over and over and over again, and it comes back in, and it's all right there again. Trying, you know, all pointing back again to that same thing. You see, the reason is because, again, Christ is intertwined throughout all, throughout every thread of the Word. The Holy Spirit continually writing those words on those pages through those apostles and through those disciples, telling us what's going on, and using, again, men of God that point right back to this. You know, I am not downing. If you have a book from a favorite writer that you like to read, or you like to listen to a specific radio show, I'm not against that at all. But don't base your Christianity on that. Go in, and if somebody preaches on something, and you'll hear me say it from the pulpit, go home and read it. See if it says the same thing. If you've got questions, let's talk about it. Let's see if it truly does point back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Just pulling us back on track here just a little bit, just a few more minutes. This reason that the Holy Spirit was not able to permanently abide. He's able to permanently abide now. We talked on this on Sunday morning when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. But the reason that He was not able to permanently abide is at the time of the prophets, at the time of the Old Testament, is because this sin debt that Jesus came to pay had not been paid for. These great champions of faith in the Old Testament did not know the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, on a victorious basis all the time, because the sin debt that man was over had not been paid for. The blood of bulls and goats, and you've heard this before, could not atone. It had to continually happen in the temple. We talked about how many goats were slaughtered and what the weight of it was and all the blood and the vessels that it would take to get. It could not atone, but yet Jesus Christ, once and for all, did it for all mankind, so that the Holy Spirit could come into this world, so man could have relationship again with God, so He could atone for this. And Paul would say here concerning his crucifixion in Ephesians, it's really 4:8 and 4:9. So if we start at 4:8, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Talking about giving the Holy Spirit out, but more than anything, going and saying that I went down and held captivity captive. It didn't hold me. I was not a sinner. I was not at any time. I held captivity captive so I could do what needed to be done. This means that the Old Testament saints, which had literally been held captive by Satan, not in the fiery pit of hell, but across the lake of fire, the second compartment of hell, if you will, being held captive, not tortured, Christ went down and freed them. He set them free from captivity, and now being paying the price, doing what needed to be done, really set mankind free. Set mankind free again. If you can find Jesus Christ, if you can continue to place your faith in Him, that's where we find that sin nature really goes dormant. Now again, I'm not saying you're not going to face sin in your life. Don't leave here and think that. Don't leave here and say that. Don't leave here and think that you're not going to face hard times. But you know where to go, and you know who can take care of it, right? Not because of following this book or doing that program or doing this. I'm not trying to get off on that sidetrack tonight. But what I am trying to say is because you put your faith in the proper spot, That's where victory is attained. That's where forgiveness of sin is attained. That's where the power source is attained at, found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Always pointing back to Him. Christ is speaking here totally and solely of what He did at Calvary. The atonement that was paid, the price that was paid on the cross, and how the Holy Spirit makes all these benefits real to the believer if faith is properly placed. Again, the Holy Spirit works exclusively within this finished work, within faith placed in Jesus Christ. That means He's not going to work outside of the sacrifice. He'll continue to help. He'll continue to nudge. He'll continue to do what He can when He can. But when your faith is completely placed in that sacrifice, then He can do what needs to be done. He'll continue to work in us, to abide in us, to help us in every capacity that we need if we keep our faith in Him. I got a few more pages, and we're about up to 8 o'clock, so we'll finish the rest because I don't want to have to speed through it tonight. Any other thoughts before we close tonight? Any other comments? You've been a great class. I appreciate all the questions and the comments. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, I thank You for coming out tonight and being with us. We'll go to the Lord in prayer and we'll dismiss. Father God, we thank You, Lord Jesus, that we can continue to come together, Lord. That we can come together in one accord and we can agree that Jesus paid the sacrifice, that Jesus atoned, that everything we need is found through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, Lord. Lord, continue to burn that in us. Continue to walk us through the Word of God, to learn Your doctrines, to learn Your characteristics, to learn who You are, that we continue to learn from everything that You were and everything that You are, Lord Jesus, who You want us to be. Lord, we thank You, Lord Jesus. We give You all the glory. We give You all the praise. And Lord, I just ask that You would bless the people and bring them back, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen.